Before we look again at our main text for tonight, I want you to glance for a moment at just a few verses here in 2 Peter. And notice, if you will, sort of a recurring theme that is on the Apostle Peter's heart. And that's going to lead us to our main text. Chapter 1 and verse 1, for example, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. I love that term, like precious faith with us. In other words, he's talking at the very beginning about fellowship, about like-mindedness, about a kindred spirit. This is something that Peter says we've obtained. So in other words, having obtained this because we have the same Lord, the same Savior, the same salvation, having a godly family and a godly church, this is a gift. This is a precious gift from God our Father, this like precious faith. But then, of course, Peter goes on to give warnings about this fellowship and what is the opposite of this like precious faith and the fellowship. For example, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, there were false prophets also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. So you have like precious faith, you have fellowship, you have this kindred spirit. But you also have those that want to come in among you and destroy that precious faith. Chapter 2, verse 15, a little farther down. Let's actually look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their pernicious ways. Many in the fellowship. Many that have the like precious faith shall follow them. Verse 3 says, through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now look at chapter 2, verse 15. Those which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. This continues the theme about we have like precious faith, but there are those that will come in that will try to pull you away from that precious faith, that fellowship, that bond that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 15. You'll notice a little line there. He says, even as our beloved brother Paul. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved. I had someone who listens online all the time send me an email, and they said, Pastor Black, you've never met me. I watch you all the time. Why do you always say beloved? You just always say beloved. And I said, because these are beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a fellowship. So here again, you have this bond, if you will, this fellowship of the faithful. And these are brothers and they are sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. They are the beloved. They are just and they are righteous. And Peter says, that's your crowd. Peter says, that's your fellowship. That's where God blesses and that's where God works and strengthens his own. And you got to watch out for those who would not do so. So then on the other hand, there's the wrong crowd. There's the ones with like precious faith. That's the right crowd. And then there's the wrong crowd. These are the pernicious ones, the merchandisers, the ones who would, if they could, lead you astray. And it's interesting because when he gives in this text an Old Testament illustration of exactly what he's admonishing here, the illustration is a man. And that man is Lot. Look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Peter says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live at that those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, of course, the whole story of Lot, as you know, is given to us in the book of Genesis. And you recall that Abraham said to Lot, his nephew, let us not, these are his exact words, let us not have a strife among us because we are brethren. Abraham, understand, recognized that there was a bond, like precious faith. He recognized that there was a spiritual and powerful bond between he and Lot. And in so much as their relationship, familial, uncle and nephew, it actually went beyond that. And that relationship, for Abraham at least, was far greater than earthly or worldly pursuits. So that their fellowship was more valuable than their finances. And so he comes to him, he says, look, we don't need to fight. We don't need to break up, you and I. So let's make sure we have a pact, so to speak. And therefore, he had this spiritual perspective. Abraham had a godly metric and not a carnal one when it came to the value of relationships. And when Abraham said to Lot, we are brethren, it was the great hero, the greatest hero really of Hebrews chapter 11, talking to another believer who's noted right now in our text tonight. So that Abraham valued this bond. He valued a bond that was recognized not just on earth, but also in heaven itself. And indeed, this man Lot was blessed because of it, extremely blessed. So that when it came for Abraham to leave his home in Ur, for example, he also embraced his nephew. You go with me, and let's go to Canaan. This was the father of the faithful, influencing as brethren others to be faithful as well, which is precisely why Lot's famous choice is so heartbreaking and so tragic. You remember the words, then Lot chose. He chose the well-watered plains, as you know, and he chose the city. He said, well, Pastor, what's so tragic about that? What's so terrible about that? I mean, Lot saw a fertile land. It was perfect for his cattle. He saw a well-watered garden, and he made a wise and a logical choice, business-wise, and Lot chose a great place. And indeed, he did. But that really wasn't what Lot was choosing that day. I want you to hear this very carefully. I remind you that the Bible says in that same text, and we just studied Genesis in our foundation series, it says that the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now here again, when Abraham recognized the value and the glory of he and Lot being brethren, for we are brethren, this again was a gift from God. And you know, the last thing on earth that any faithful servant of God would want is the kind of association that's described in the book of Genesis down in Sodom and right here in 2 Peter as well. We're talking about wicked sinners and exceedingly so. That crowd down there was not Abraham's brethren. It was not his people. They were not of like precious faith. Because, you know, these are people who would later pound on the door of Lot's house and demand to violate and defile literal angels sent from God to heaven. And yet you may remember how Lot addressed those same men of Sodom. You may remember that when he was trying to get them to stop with their wickedness, in Genesis 19, Lot called them what? Brethren. He looked at the men of Sodom and he said, do not so, brethren, this great wickedness. What Abraham once called he and Lot, Lot now calls the very enemies of God. So that, in other words, look, the choices Lot made that day, as he lifted up his eyes unto the plains of Jordan, wasn't really about a place. The choice had nothing to do really with that specific spot. It was a choice about a people. He was choosing his crowd. He was choosing where and who he would raise his children with. Three lessons tonight, they're very practical, about the people and the crowd that you and I as God's people choose to fellowship with and thus to influence and be influenced by. You know, Proverbs 13:20 says this, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You know, when I went off to Bible college, I mean, nobody really wanted me to go to Bible college. Nobody at work for sure. When I went to Bible college, I knew that I had to make a decision before I ever got off that plane in Chicago who my crowd was going to be. A Bible college has a bad crowd, like every other place on earth. And I'll never forget, it was that verse, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. I remember thinking to myself, I'm just going to find the godliest, wisest people. You know, almost all of the friends I made in Bible college are still in contact with me. They're all faithfully serving the Lord, pastoring. So what a coincidence. Not really. Because the verse says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Mama says, if you lie with dogs, you're going to get fleas. Or if you wallow with the pigs, you're going to get dirty. And of course, all of these are very familiar Bible texts and verses and truisms. Nothing will ever influence you. Nothing will ever influence your children more than the people you choose as friends, associates, fellowship, your people. When Paul told the Corinthians in his first epistle, evil communications, and the word means companionships. Evil companionships corrupt good manners, good lives. He's reminding them that bad friends aren't just bad. That's not it. It's not just that bad friends are bad. It's that actually they make good people bad. They corrupt what is good. Young people here tonight, you didn't choose your mom, and you didn't choose your dad. You didn't choose your brother, and you didn't choose your sister. You probably wouldn't have this one in particular. You didn't choose your family. Actually, God did. But ultimately, you will choose your friends and your associates. And it is that choice that will affect the quality and the destiny of your very life. In fact, do so more than any other decision you will ever make as a believer, as a child of God. I can tell you one of the things I've learned as a pastor, as a youth pastor of all these many, many years. And I worked in youth departments in Chicago. I worked in a youth department in Michigan, in Knoxville, here as a pastor, 45 years, in one way or another, teaching teenagers and being with young people. I can tell you with absolute conviction that there is nothing that I can do. As a pastor, as a friend, as a counselor, as a youth pastor when I was one, there is not one thing. There's not a Sunday school lesson. There's not a sermon that I could preach with all the eloquence and the fireball of anyone on earth. There's not a counseling session, a camp, a youth conference. There's not an Awana book. There's nothing that can overcome your choice to be with the wrong crowd. Nothing. Nothing is more powerful that we as people can do for you or to you that will overcome your personal choice to be with the wrong kind of people. A companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's that simple. If you choose to be that companion, and I suppose, again, nothing illustrates that any better than the life and decisions of this man Lot in our text. You know, the reason why our Lord Jesus said those famous words in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife, little verse, is precisely because the wrong crowd, that story of Lot, Jesus knows, that is so full of spiritual truth. And since the wrong crowd is so powerful and so destructive, the hope is you and I would take the counsel of Christ and remember, and take the counsel of this absolutely perfect book and not be as foolish as others before us. No sermon, no program can ever overcome your choice of friends. But maybe a sermon, maybe memorizing verses in Awana, maybe a counseling session can keep you from them in the first place. That would be a blessing. Three things in the text. The first you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of spirituality. Now again, I mentioned our series in Genesis, right? The foundational book. If you go back in your mind, you may recall how that one of the things, one of the biggest things, one of the greatest things in the life and the career of that man Abraham is that he was always in the habit of building an altar. An altar is a place of prayer. It's a place of fellowship and sacrifice to God. The altar was where Abraham expressed all of his needs and his emotions to the God of heaven. It's where he took his burdens to the Lord. Sometimes that altar was his source of wisdom and strength and grace and in cleansing. The altar was his Bible and his church. And as such, it was the indispensable place for every man or woman of faith. So that when we went through that amazing narrative about Abraham, whether it was at Shechem in Genesis 12, or whether it was at Bethel or Hebron, or in the plains of Mamre or Moriah or Beersheba, wherever that man journeyed, you may remember, Abraham was never noted as building a house for himself. He was not noted for that. He is noted, however, for always building an altar. He always built a place where he could keep a path, a worn path, for God, between he and the Lord. And sure enough, when Abraham builds an altar after returning from Egypt, guess who enjoyed the benefits and the blessings of that very communion with God? Lot did. Abraham did the altar work, but Lot got to enjoy the blessings. If you want to be spiritual, hang around spiritual people. If you want to be grateful, not whining, complaining, get around grateful people who build altars. Because people who build altars always look up to God. Lot was always safe in the shadow of his uncle. So what happens? When Lot decides to separate himself from Abraham and literally move to Sodom, he builds a house. Lot builds himself a house because this is his community. These are his people now. This is his city. You may remember the knock on the door of his house by the wicked men. But you know what you'll never find ever? You'll never find Lot building an altar. You can go through every verse in the entire book of Genesis and all of the New Testament, and you'll never find one time Lot building an altar to God. Now, maybe, just maybe, Lot would have built an altar unto the Lord, maybe more than one altar, had he not chosen the wrong crowd. But Sodom? There are no altars in Sodom. Even though Lot essentially became the mayor of that city, there's no altars there. Is a reminder once again, beloved, that always, always, the casualty, in fact, the very first casualty of choosing the wrong people is godliness. It is spirituality. For what fellowship hath light with darkness? You know, it says in Genesis that Abraham came up out of Egypt. Egypt was a big detour in Abraham's life, as you know, and he went down there in disobedience to God. And it's really fascinating because if you look on a Bible map, and if you were to just follow the life of Abraham on that map, you'll note again that wherever Abraham journeyed, he built an altar. Everywhere and always, he built an altar. And everywhere and always, he demonstrated his faith in God, except when he was in Egypt. No altar there. Almost every bad decision that Abraham ever made, he made in Egypt. Never expect that you're going to remain spiritual, that your children can somehow remain godly, when you choose as brethren those who are unspiritual. How many young ladies I've seen through the years, they grow up in church, first they choose the wrong crowd. And again, I'll tell you young people now, you can choose a good crowd or a bad crowd at the University of Florida or at any Bible college. How many young girls I've seen through the years, they choose the wrong crowd and then they choose the wrong man from among that wrong crowd. He may be popular with the crowd. He may be very successful with that crowd. He may be attractive in that crowd. He may be prosperous in that crowd. And he can do a lot of things then and there that the world will pat him on the back for and that are appealing to a girl without discernment. But let me tell you what he can't do. He can't build an altar. He doesn't know how to pray. He doesn't know how to be humble. He doesn't know how to seek wisdom. He doesn't know how to have faith. So that inevitably, when children come into the picture, and they will come into the picture, their eternity and character, their morality and salvation, all of that to consider, those children don't have an altar. When there's a crisis, and there's always a crisis, when there's an attack or a sorrow or some desperate need, that family doesn't have an altar. You see, you may have noticed Lot's choice about Sodom wasn't based on the concern, is this a good place to raise my children? As we noted before, it was rather, is this a good place to raise my cattle? And so he chose the wrong crowd. When Lot, his two daughters were grown, we know the story. It's so sordid. They conspire together against their father, and in an unspeakable act, they give birth to the Moabites and the Ammonites, the two vilest nations on earth. It should have never happened. But it was by choosing the wrong crowd. There's a lesson about godliness, about spirituality. And the lesson is, you won't have any. You will not have any if you choose the wrong people. Second lesson of the text. Number one is spirituality. Number two, you'll notice, is a lesson of security. Look at verse 9. The Bible says, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know, when Abraham settled in Hebron, he built that altar to the Lord. You may remember it was there in the plains of Mamre that God blessed him. Now, he was going out on faith, but it was there that God blessed him and that God prospered. He kept all of his promises to what he called his friend Abraham. I would love to be called the friend of God, wouldn't you? The friend of God. That was the end of Genesis 13, but have you ever considered or remembered how Genesis 14 begins? We didn't really spend any time on that chapter. If you ever notice it sometime, it just seems strange. It goes from the blessing and the prosperity of 13, and then chapter 14 is this misplaced, sort of unrelated. This whole narrative is strange to the ear if you've read it. All you have to do is look at the names and the places and what happens, and it just seems odd. It's full of pagans and battles, warfare and bloodshed. The whole story in that chapter is just kind of slimy. And you wonder while you're reading it, why do we care about these ancient clans and these tribes and these sheiks and these battles? It's so carnal. But then you get to the reason why. And the only reason why they're all even mentioned in the Bible and God brings them to the fore is because Lot was taken hostage by them. It's the only reason we even know about it all. In other words, when Sodom was taken captive, so was Lot and his family. Remember all those cattle and all that wealth? It's now in the hands of a pagan king. And Lot is nothing more than a slave because he chose the wrong crowd. None of this would have happened, not in this way, had Lot chosen to be with Abraham, his brethren, the ones he should have, the people of faith. And I'm not saying that if you keep godly friends, you'll never have trouble. Of course you will. We must do much tribulation into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not saying you won't have trouble, but I am saying you'll never have trouble you weren't supposed to have. That's the problem. Getting troubles and heartaches and burdens you were never meant to have. I had a set of twins in our youth group up north, and loved them. I grew up with them. And you know, one of them always chose the right crowd. If there were kids in the youth group that were sweet and godly, he chose those kids. And if there were kids that were rebellious and edgy, his brother chose those. It was amazing. They were twins. Identical twins. And you know, it was interesting because watching them grow up and graduate, one of the twins was never in trouble. Married an amazing girl. The other one had an arrest record a mile long. He was so battered, he had mug shots. It didn't look anything like his twin brother. And you know, of course, it was always somebody else's fault. Excuse after excuse. But I knew what happened. I knew that the only reason, the only difference between these two boys who were identical twins was the crowd they chose. One chose to go that way with that crowd and that way with that crowd. One walked with wise men, and to this day is still wise. The other one was a companion of fools. And you know, while we're on this matter of Lot being taken captive along with his family and goods, you may remember how it all got resolved. Lot's in Sodom, Abraham serving God and being faithful. Lot chose this terrible crowd. This terrible crowd's, you know, getting captured by a bunch, and God's not protecting them or him because of that situation. How did it get resolved? Abraham. Abraham got a posse, like Bonanza. Let's go, boys. Let's ride. And he came to the rescue. And you talk about a familiar story. Godly people are always bailing their relatives out of jail because they were with the wrong crowd. There's Abraham with his courage and his compassion and his faith and his resources. And he goes over and he rescues his nephew. And as he does, it's the king of Sodom who comes. He's so impressed, he wants to give Abraham a medal. He said, wow, this is amazing what you've done. We want to give you some cash and some spoils and a coat. And Abraham says, I don't want so much as a thread or a shoelace from the people of Sodom. You know why? Not my crowd. It's not my people. And beloved, if tonight you really want to know about security, true security in this messed up world, as we said this morning, notice what God says to Abram as soon as that fiasco is over. It might be on your screen. Genesis 15:1, after these things, it's right after this, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Hey, that's my crowd. Let me tell you something, folks. It is far better to be shielded and rewarded by God than to be entertained and comforted in Sodom. There's no amount of money in Sodom, riches, success, that would warrant leaving the security of God. He lost all of that. The truth is, there's no such thing as security when you choose the wrong people. You know, in our society, there's this thing called DUI, driving under the influence. And of course, it's really bad. DUI is really bad because when you're driving under the influence, not only is it illegal, not only is it irresponsible, it's extremely dangerous. It's dangerous for you, it's dangerous for your family, and to other people. Nobody is ever proud of a DUI. Nobody wants their teenager to get a DUI. But can I tell you what's worse? What's worse is when the DUI stands for deciding under the influence. And the influence is not drugs and it's not alcohol. It's the wrong crowd. When you decide and make decisions under the influence of the wrong crowd, look, there's an entire book of God's wisdom specifically on the dangers of influence from the wrong people. A lesson of security? I'm driving a different car right now. Now, it's a Toyota Highlander, but it's a newer one. It's bright lime green. If you want to know where the pastor is, you want to follow me, you want to find out where I'm at, just look for the bright lime green Toyota Highlander, okay? I've learned every time I get one of these newer cars that there's always more and more clever safety features, and I love almost all of them. And you have them. You're drifting into another lane nowadays, it'll bump you back or, you know, nudge you a little bit. And if I'm too close to the guy in front of me, it'll let me know. If I'm backing out of my driveway and there's another car coming or even a child on the bicycle, I love that one. I hear a beep, it lets me know. It's a great influence for safety. And most of them, I like. They're not annoying. The seatbelt reminder is annoying. Sometimes the lane control is, or the little message is that, hey, you've been driving for a long time, you need to pull over and take a rest. Well, how does the car know if I need to take a rest? I suppose in Japan, where the cars are made, they don't drive for more than an hour, but the truth is, these safety features are influences that are good and beneficial. I like every one of them. But suppose China made a car, and suppose with their imports into our country, they had influence as well. But the influences in these cars did the exact opposite. All these features that make driving more dangerous and more risky. This speedometer, for example, is designed to make you think you're going 70, but you're really going 90. You hit the blinker to go left, but it actually works on the right side. You tap your brakes, and the brake lights go off. And of course, after hours of driving, the little TikTok comes on and says, hey, go faster. Drive longer. And then the dash pops open, and there's some fentanyl. This is an amazing illustration. I could go on. China. If there was a car like that, those imports would be banned by morning. Of course. Except maybe, well, I'm not going to say it. Except maybe in Newsom's, California. Okay, I said it. But you know what the truth is? The truth is, beloved, that the danger to your security from those influences would only affect your body. It would be dangerous for your physical health. But the influences of the wrong crowd affect your eternal soul. Why would you be horrified that a car would influence you to do the wrong thing, but laugh and welcome the influences of a crowd that wants to destroy your very soul? A lesson of spirituality, a lesson of security. Number three, finally, there's a lesson of sensibility or sensitivity. Look at our text again in verse 7. It says, and he delivered just a lot, vexed with the filthy conversation or lifestyle of the wicked. That means, you know, when he got there, just what he saw, just, it grinded on him. And well, it should. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, this is his crowd, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, wait a minute. Remember at first, Lot, all he did at first was pitch his tent towards Sodom. He just put his tent so that when he opened the flap and looked out in the morning, there it was down there in the hill, in the valley. At first, he just looked that direction. In other words, Lot was no Sodomite. He himself, in those days, simply arranged his tent. So every time he looked out, that's what he saw. And at that point, he was sensitive. He was extremely sensitive to the things of God and very protective, no doubt, of his young girls. And early on, things that went on in Sodom vexed his righteous soul, and it would do so from day to day. But we know what happens in Genesis. What happens to that holy sensitivity after Lot settles in Sodom and builds himself a house? I'm going to read it to you. Maybe they'll put it on the screen. Genesis 19. Verse 6 says, and Lot went out the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray or I ask you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Now, folks, I don't know about you. Hear me carefully. But I see this kind of half-baked Christianity all the time in today's society, especially in our society, in America. I don't admire Lot for saying, trying to say, don't do this, trying to protect the angels and calling it wickedness. I don't admire Lot for recognizing that this is wicked, but for thinking that the other is not. Here are my daughters. You can have them. People say, I don't want my kids taking drugs, but you offer your daughter to boys who do take drugs. I'm pro-life. But you're not pro-purity. Lot had lost all sensitivity to that which is truly right or wrong. And folks, even as God sends angels to deliver he and his family from the city's judgment, even on the morning of the destruction, and these angels are stressing to him the urgency. God has come to save you, and you've got to get out of here right now. Something unbelievable happens. It's in chapter 19, verse 1. Put that on the screen. There came two angels to Sodom at even or eventide. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. This is like an angel appearing on the Titanic. And he's offering to help you and your family in some miraculous lifeboat as the ship is listing. But here's the amazing thing. When these angels came to this man had become so desensitized, so backslidden, so institutionalized by wickedness, that when the angels came with their urgency and said, you must go now, the Bible says, and Lot lingered. He lingered? He dilly-dallied? Grandma would say he lollygagged. He was dragging his feet. Yes, because he had no sensitivity spiritually to the darkness of the evil. There was no urgency of the hour. You know that Lot was literally dragged out of the city of Sodom like a teenager at a forbidden party? His sons-in-law, his crowd, they refused to go. Not only did they refuse to go, they refused mocking and ridiculing his faith. This is what always happens. When a believer compromises with the world, they lose all respect from the world itself. There is no, therefore, true witness. You know, folks, Lot's testimony was so weak, there wasn't one single soul he had influenced for good. You want to spend your life like that? Coming to the end, and when destruction comes, there's not one person. God said to him, look, if you can find 10 righteous people, give 10 righteous people, surely Abraham thought there'd be that many. But influence is never found when a believer chooses the wrong crowd. You give that up. You basically relinquish that. Both influence over family and neighbors and your own children. There's so much more we could say tonight. But I'm going to close with this. And it's a question. Who's your people? Who are your people? Or better yet, and you young people, please hear this. In particular, young people, who have you chosen as your people? And who of your parents have you chosen as your family, the people of your family? Is it the Sunday crowd during football season at Dolphin Stadium? Is it the Wednesday night crowd at Jupiter Community Park or Coral Sky or CMX Theater? That's your people. That's your crowd. That's the people you want to be with. Are you still sensitive to the things of God? And then I want to say this. Choose the right crowd and be the right crowd. You be the Abraham. When you choose to walk with wise men and not fools and fellowship with the godly, you're also choosing to be an influence to being an Abraham yourself. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. But a companion of fools shall be destroyed. And God's people said? Amen. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment. I wonder who'd say tonight, Pastor Blaylock, I'm here and I'm a Christian. I'm a believer by God's mercy and grace. But as a Christian, I needed this reminder. And I know, look, this is a local assembly of God's people. This is a New Testament church, the likes of which there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands all over the world. And in God's eternal wisdom, Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. The New Testament assembly of believers was God's idea for these very last days. And what you should have in a local New Testament church assembly just like this are like-minded, like precious faith. That's who Peter was writing to, a local church of like precious faith. And these ought to be your people. They're not perfect. They're not always even fun. Some of them aren't even likable, maybe. But you know what? These are your people. And you can choose people outside of God's family, of God's body, and you will. I always tell the young people, and I've said it many times in Sunday school, and I've said it through the years, take a long, hard look at your very best friends, because wherever they're headed, that's where you're going to go. Wherever they're headed is where you will end up. And that's what the Scripture teaches. Pastor Blaylock, I'm saved tonight, and I'm a Christian, but I needed the message in some measure tonight. Maybe you're a parent, a grandparent, a child, I don't know. You say, Pastor, that's me. I needed this tonight. Would you pray for me? Who would say that through the building with uplifted hands? And God bless you. Praise the Lord. You know, it's important if you're a parent in this room that you be the parent. When your children are young, you choose their companions. You choose what families, what places, what friends they should and will have. When they're young, especially, you choose it. They develop an appetite for that. Pastor, I'm here tonight and I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I die tonight, I don't know that I'd be in heaven, but I want to know it. I need to know it. Who would say that? Would you lift your hand? Is there someone here not saved? I hope you prayed for those this morning. So many hands were raised, several for salvation. Some were visitors. We're going to pray in a moment, have a time of invitation. We're going to sing an invitation song. The altar's here for God's people and for those who may not be saved. We'd love to take the Bible and share scriptures with you. Andy will be here at the front as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings of your word. Also, thank you for the promises. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be wise in our fellowships, in our companionships, that we'll recognize it is a gift that you have given us, a blessed, sweet, precious gift, that we have people of like precious faith. May we cherish it. May we protect it. May we embrace it always, so that we will also be wise and godly. May we be the Abraham for others as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.